You are listening to the podcast of Frontline Ministries International. We pray you will be empowered as you listen to this week's message.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father, that in you, Lord, we cannot be shaken, Father. That in your love, Lord, in your power, and in your truth, that you've created us to be unshakable, Father. So we thank you, Lord, that this morning, Lord God, our hearts are crying to you, Lord, that our mind and our attention is on you, Holy One. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness, O God. And we just celebrate you this morning, Lord Jesus. We come together as your children, Lord God, to celebrate you, Lord, the mighty one, the holy one, the great one, Lord God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we are not shaken, Lord God, when we are grounded in your love, Lord, rooted and grounded in your love. Thank you, Holy One. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Holy One. Yes, Lord, isn't it good to know that we cannot be shaken? I said, isn't it good to know that we cannot be shaken? Good morning, everyone. Welcome all, young and old, new and not so new. We are glad to be here this morning together once again to hear and to celebrate and to receive and to give away. It's a good good Sunday. Well, we are going to keep moving this morning, and lots has happened since last Sunday, since we have seen you guys. So our team is now in Mozambique. Woohoo! They arrived safely. They have been settling in at, well, kind of settling in at Pastor Jose's. Also preparing because last we knew, they will be heading out tomorrow to village ministry. So they'll start traveling to villages tomorrow. But we will keep you posted if we get anything this morning. We'll be sharing that with you a little bit later. But as of now, they're happy, they're safe, they're preparing. They've visiting local churches and ministering in that area. But tomorrow's when they start traveling to villages. So please, let's keep praying for our Mozambique team. And then also, we had an addition to our lovely family here. Congratulations to Beth and Cameron as new parents, and to Rick and Kim as grandparents. And this is Lily Violet. She was born on the 9th at 6:27 in the morning, 8 pounds, 5 ounces, 21 inches long, and doing very well. So welcome, Lily Violet.
Then on Friday night here, we had an all-night watch of the Lord, which we do four times a year from 9 p.m. to 5 a.m. We're here praying and worshiping. So we had a small but mighty Gideon's army for that. And it was a really amazing time just to cover our Mozambique team in prayer, as well as a number of other areas. So I wanted to let you all know, mark your calendars, September 20th. Will be our next one, so y'all have plenty of notice. It is a sacrifice of sleep, but we believe that God is honored by that, as we are called to be watchmen on the walls. So September 20th, we'd love to have you here.
So continuing on, we also wanted to show you some a video that we have of last Sunday afternoon. Was our mission picnic celebration. And so we actually have a video that will speak for itself. So we will show that to you now. So as you can see, we had a great time of celebrating everything that the Lord's done in this house through missions locally And obviously internationally, the rain kept us inside, but we were able to work with it, and it turned out to be a really good afternoon. So next year, we're gearing up for something similar, you know, something even more, a little bit more expanded from that. But it truly was an awesome time of celebrating and remembering. Somebody even had to bring out a TV with a VCR deck to play some of our early videos, so that was quite fun. I'm like, who still has a TV that has a VCR deck? But we do in this house, and apparently somebody else does. So it was great. So part of that was highlighted our Go Green Light Missions, which is our arm, branch, leg for our children to express and be involved in and encounter a mission experience. And so for part of their presentation that afternoon, they actually came up with a video that we're also going to be watching. And it was, they wanted to recreate the resurrection. And so that came an idea from them. They helped write it. They helped put it together. And then Andy and Nikki were able to film it and edit it. So we wanted to share it with all of you in case you weren't here. But it's really a fun thing and just exciting that they wanted to express the resurrection of Jesus. It was pretty awesome in my book. So here we go.
Oh, I muted it?
Sorry, I muted it. I always do that. Anyway, so that is truly an awesome video, and I love it every time that I see it, especially that last part when they were responding to Jesus going. So to finish off this morning, we have our last video of this morning to highlight and show you what is coming up in August for our Greenlight Mission Kids. That is kindergarten through fifth grade. So last year was our first mission trip, and so this year we're gearing up for that. So please enjoy, and green light kids, watch what's gonna happen.
So that weekend is coming up, August 9th, 10th, and 11th, and we're going to have a meeting after church today for the parents of this age kids, and the kids are also going to be starting some of their preparations for it while the adults are having the meeting. And also, I just wanted to let you know, as a church, that weekend takes place at our house, and we're inviting you all to our house for Sunday morning. We're going to have church at the Larson's house again. We did that last year at the end of the Greenlight Missions trip, and we're doing it again. So that's August 11th. You're all welcome to come to our house at 10:30 for church, and if you can bring chairs, if you have your own, you know, yard lawn chairs, love you to bring those, and also if you could bring something to share, we'll have a meal afterwards, so come along with your chairs and your food.
All right. There's other things happening in the fall, but we'll get into that next Sunday because I think it's time for Kingdom Kid Land. So all the kiddos are dismissed. And this morning we have the blessing and the privilege to hear from Lauren Sliptak.
So one correction real quick. We had the picnic inside because of the rain, and she said nobody was outside, but there was one person. One person had to brave the weather to grill all that wonderful food. So one person battled through Noah's Ark in order to get food to the people. So you're welcome. It was me. If you didn't like the food, it wasn't me. So, interesting experience this morning, unrelated to anything that I'm going to share about. I think some of you guys have heard stories about me reading a book that I've been reading to my children at night. And so, I found this book quite a while ago, and it's the story, it's an allegory of the account of Noah. If I stand in one place, maybe we'll figure it out. All right, we'll just keep doing that. And so it's a story of the account of Noah, but it's from the perspective of the animals. And so it shares about the journey of where they all came from, and it talks about everything that they experienced on the ark. And so at nighttime, I've got four kids, and they, at nighttime, I just put them in their rooms, and so I sit in the hallways and I read the book to them. And this book is 437 pages long. It is a labor of love, because I found out after I started the book and got everybody interested in it that these animals, which makes sense, all came from different parts of the world. So as I'm reading the book out loud, I'm realizing that all these animals have different accents. And so it's written using the accents, which makes it even harder for me. So I'm reading it. Like, this has been a year in the making. And I shared with some friends who are going to be traveling starting next week. So I set a deadline for myself with the kids to have it done this week. And Joseph's the one that's maintained an interest in the book. And so for like a year, every night, he goes, "Are you going to read? Are you going to read? Are you going to read?" And how many of you guys, how many parents here know when your kids don't go to bed till like 10 o'clock, 10:30, reading is not always an option. And he has pushed me really hard to keep reading this. Anyway, the deadline showed up. I need to get that book to my friends here this week at some point. We are on page 423 out of 437. My son walks in this morning. You know what he says? "I finished it." I read 423 out of 437 pages. My son walks in and says, "Dad, I finished it." I was like, "What do you mean you finished it?" He goes, "I read it this morning." Couldn't we have started that a year ago? Like, now I'm dying to figure out what happened, and I've got no idea. So I got to run home after this and figure that out, and I'm telling him not to give me any spoilers. But I thought it was pretty appropriate considering some of the things that I want to talk about today. And I'll probably circle back to that in a minute. I am super excited and a little nervous about what the Lord has put on my heart this morning. It's been a very emotional week for me, not in a bad way, not like anything's going crazy. But for some reason, when I start getting on this topic a little bit and thinking about it, I'm brought to either almost tears or just complete utter messy mess. There's just something that's I don't know why my heart's been so sensitive to it lately, but I'm kind of excited to see what the Lord does with it. So let's see. Father, I thank you, Lord, that today is the day that you have made, that you have a plan, a purpose, Father God, and you have something great for each and every one of us. And Lord, more than anything, we want your presence. We want your presence, Lord. That's the thing that changes lives. That's what brings freedom. That's what sets the captives free. We want your presence, God. So Lord, we just invite you to come and touch this time. That you would bless these words, Father God, that you would anoint them. Father, you are so beautiful. Lord, we just thank you for your presence today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. So, I've been spending a lot of time kind of focused on David's life. And so I'm going to go through a couple of scriptures with you. I'm going to start in Psalm 34. So I think we're going to bring it up on the board, but I'm going to be reading through the New Living Translation, so it might look a little bit different on the board. Just bear with me. I think it's a chapter that a lot of us are familiar with. And you might even get to hear it twice with the echo. So the Lord really wants you to capture it. It says, "I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard who he surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you, his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to the cries, to their cries for help. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. Calamity will surely destroy the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. That ends again in verse 22. It says, the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one will take refuge in him. Who take refuge in him will be condemned. I love this passage, and it's interesting. If you read the beginning, it says, a psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech, who sent him away. So this is actually written, and it's not really clear if it's a journal writing, like it's something he just experienced, or if it's something that he's reflecting on, but it comes from the time when, if you're not familiar with David's story, when he was called and anointed to become king, he spent years serving the king, and then he spent years in fear of his life, running. And this psalm, this chapter, was actually written in reflection to that time and that season of his life. So he's writing about how great and wonderful the Lord is and how praise will continually be on his lips, but he's reflecting upon the time when everything was falling apart. So it's just really interesting. I love looking at David's life, partially because he screwed up so monumentally that it almost feels like something I can attain. Because when you look at examples like Daniel, you just think, wow, that was amazing, but that man didn't do anything wrong. And so when I look at Daniel, I'm like, wow, that's really inspirational, but I'm not so sure I can actually relate. David, I feel like I can relate to a little bit more. I haven't gone quite to the extreme that he's gone in some things where he messed up. But David had this life where he was constantly battling back and forth between the struggle of what he was experiencing and the promise of what God had given him. And so you see things in this chapter, like in verse 1, where it says that he will praise him at all times, that he will boast in the Lord, that he prayed and the Lord heard him, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And in verse 19, it says, he faces my persecution, but the Lord rescues. And so there's this confidence that David has in the Lord, that it doesn't matter what the circumstances are and it doesn't matter what he's going through, but he recognizes who God is. He understands who he is in the Lord, and he's able to continue to move forward. So how many of you guys know that that's really kind of the goal of what we're trying to obtain here on this earth? It's this idea of I want a life that's so sold out for the Lord that it doesn't matter what my circumstances are. I'm so grounded in the promises of God that I won't be shaken. It was actually that song that we were just singing, that I can be a part of an unshaken people. So here's what the Lord showed me about this chapter, at least what he's speaking to me. It says, how do I get there? I have three questions regarding this chapter. How do I get there? How do I get to that place like David where I can have that revelation and walk that out? Two is, how do I stay there? How many of you guys know that you can move towards a goal, and then when you achieve that goal, it's a whole nother thing to stay there, to remain in that place of success? And question three, which is actually really appropriate for David's life and I think applies to many of us, is when I'm not able to stay in that place, how do I get back to that place? And so I want to walk through that a little bit. How do we get to that place where, like David, he's able to say, I will praise the Lord at all times? And it's appropriate because a lot of times we hear and we think like, oh, Lord, I will praise you all the time. How many of you guys felt like you could say that this morning during worship? Anybody? Like, I could praise, like, oh, man, the worship team, I'm standing in a church, I'm surrounded by other people, we're all praising the Lord, we got some nice acoustics, some wonderful playing instruments, I could do this all the time. You guys feel like that sometimes in worship? I love that. That's a great feeling. How many of you guys feel that way, like, Wednesday afternoon? You're at work or you're home dealing with whatever it is that you're dealing with. That feeling can kind of ebb and flow with life, right? So how do I get to that place like David where he was able to say, I will praise the Lord. Like, I don't care what's happening. I am unchanging in this position. And here's the good news. This first question, I think, is the easy part. And the conclusion that I was able to come to is, how do I get to that place first? It's the grace of God. It's simply the grace of God. That if you look at 1 John, this is a very popular verse in this house. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Can anybody tell me what it says? Come on, missionaries. I'm going to call you out. Nope. All right. Well, see? Nope, that's not it. So you can't cheat. No, you're fine. 1 John 4:19, it says, there you go, we love because he first loved us. Everything that we are, everything that we come from stems from the fact that he first loved us. And that's the great thing about this question is, how do I get to that place like David? It's the grace of God. It's the relentless pursuit of a loving Father that chases us down. And we have so many examples in Scripture. You look at people like Saul, who became Paul. I mean, the greatest known persecutor of the church, and God said, that's the one I want. I want to use him. So what happens? Knocks him off a horse. I fell off a horse a couple times a few months ago. I didn't have the same experience. You look at Saul, who gets converted to this place of realizing who God is. And he goes into this life of absolute surrender to him. You look at people in examples in the gospel, like the adulterous woman who was thrown before the community and said that she was caught in the act of adultery. And what does Jesus do? He gives her an incredible amount of mercy. You have the disciples. You have 12 guys that all have different backgrounds or similar or different backgrounds. And Jesus gives them this command to follow me. And what's that interesting challenge at that point? He says, leave your father and mother behind, anybody who's not willing to follow me. So he puts forth this incredibly difficult challenge. And even each and every person here has their own story of what brought them to this place now. If I look at just the example of myself and my wonderful wife, beautiful woman making the announcements. Her story is filled with a family that know the Lord. Her mom prayed. I just couldn't even fathom how many hours she prayed and labored into her family, and her family was brought up in a house that was taught to fear the Lord. If you know anything about my story, it's nowhere near that. Not even close. I tripped and stumbled and fell and hurt it and then blew it and then hurt it again and then blew it a few more times and then eventually just kind of tripped into the right thing. But each and every one of us have a different story that brought us to the revelation of the cross. But that's how our journey starts. It's the pursuit of God. It's the grace of God. You guys know the difference between the grace of God and the mercy of God? Because both of them are pivotal to walking with him. The mercy is not getting what you deserve. I deserve punishment. I deserve death. I've done nothing good in and of myself. But the mercy of God says, I'm not going to punish you. The grace of God is giving me something that I don't deserve, which is eternal life, which is forgiveness. So the question of how do we get to this place where David is in Psalm 34, where he loves the Lord and he says, I will worship you at all times. That's the easy part. That's the grace of God pursuing you. So wherever you are in this journey, the grace of God is continuously pursuing you. Whether you have a revelation of the cross today, or you're here for the first time and you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm telling you right now, there is a grace and a compassion and a loving Father who has done countless things for your life to bring you to such a time as this so that you can learn and know what true love is. So how do we get here? It's the grace. One of my favorite, I have a lot of favorites, but Psalm 19:1 is a good one. It talks about how the heavens are declaring. It says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Do you know what that means? That means everywhere you look, it tells of God's beauty and creation. It shows and demonstrates his power. There is no escaping the demonstration of the power of God. Everything that we experience in this world is because he allows us to have that. That's grace. That's what gets us to that first place where, like David, we're just starting that walk. The second question is, how do I stay there? So once we have that revelation of the cross, once we ask Jesus into our hearts, once we recognize that we need a Savior to pull us out of what we're stuck in, Jesus comes in grace and in mercy, and we start to have this dynamic relationship, and this is where it gets difficult. This is the part that I believe is something all of us are called to grow in. Remind me to call my dad later. Sorry, Dad. How many of you guys know who William Wilberforce is? All right. If you're not familiar with William Wilberforce, he was a leader within the English government, part of Parliament, and he was the main person used to abolish slavery in England. And this is one of my favorite sayings that he's known for. When he was talking to people about abolishing slavery, he came up against a lot of resistance at the time. And he would continue to go before them and continue to show examples of what slavery really looked like. And he said at one point, you may choose to look the other way, but you can never say again that you did not know. There's a part in this journey where we actually take responsibility for the decisions that we make. That grace of God that pursues us, that mercy of God that forgives us, that brings us to the revelation of the cross. Once we have that revelation of the cross and we make that commitment, you're responsible now. You know. You understand what's just happened. We give our lives over to the Lord. We surrender to Jesus because we recognize who he is and the fact that he is worthy. That's where the power of the cross comes in. It's that revelation of understanding that he is worthy of all things. In Psalm 34, going back to 34 in verse 12, it says, does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. I don't think anybody's going to say no to that first question. It says, does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Anybody? I mean, you don't see too many people walking around and be like, I want a really short life and I want it to be very miserable. That's not usually what we were created for. The question is, how do we get to that place where we're looking like Psalm 34? And I think we actually find part of the answer in verse 13. It says, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. The answer is actually in the chapter where David says that I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praise. It's this idea of recognizing that no matter what I'm going through, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is worthy. Think about everything that he did at the cross. Think about everything that he's given us. It's this idea that no matter what I'm going through, no matter what difficulty, I have a Savior, I have a Father who loves me with an everlasting love that I can carry my burdens to. I can take everything that I'm struggling with, everything that keeps coming against me, and I can carry them into the presence of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has every answer, and he's made a way. He tells us to boldly enter the throne room of grace. He doesn't get tired of hearing from us. He doesn't grow weary. I was talking to somebody last night, and it's funny because we were talking about, I feel like I keep going to the Lord with the same questions, and he keeps saying, wait, do I keep going to him? Yeah. Yeah, that's what he wants. What if he's telling you, wait, just to see how well you continue to pursue him? What if that's the answer to your request? He says, wait, and he's just sitting there waiting for you to continue to pursue him. It's funny because the examples that he gives in the gospel, Jesus gives the examples of people, the neighbor who keeps knocking at the door. Like, Jesus is giving us the key that says, basically, you can wear me down. You just got to be faithful to continue to go in before him. David did that relentlessly. I mean, you look at how many psalms he wrote. He continued to knock on the door of heaven. He continued to go before the Lord with everything that he had. And it didn't, this is one of the things I love about David, is that he was so unbashful about approaching the Lord. Is that a word? Unbashful? Unabashed? Did I get that right? Thanks. Like, this is a man who at a young age worshiped the Lord in the field and then was anointed to become king. And so he knew God. Like, he slayed a bear. He slayed Goliath. He knew what it looked like to walk closely with God. And in that confidence in the Lord, he knew that he can go back before the Lord. Not every one of his psalms started like Psalm 34. You guys aware of that? Like, I love Psalm 34. It's so good. But my life doesn't look like this all the time. Sometimes it looks like Psalm 22. That says, why have you forsaken me? I mean, David goes, he's so confident in his relationship with the Lord that he says, hey, what's wrong with you? Basically, I'm paraphrasing here. How often are we afraid to actually go before the Lord with that level of honesty? I mean, I don't know why. It's not like he doesn't already know what's going on in our hearts. I mean, I feel at times when he, like, I'll go to him, I'll be like, oh, Lord, I love you, you're so worthy. And he's like, that's not really what you're thinking in your heart right now. Like, if he knows all of my fears, everything, and I just like, this is, okay, Jesus told me, I go before him, you are worthy, God, I love you, Lord. It's like, I know you love me, but what's really going on in your heart? He loves that. He loves the authentic, real relationship that you have. Cynthia's walking out, so I can tell this story now. There are times, if you think about genuine and real, there are times when I'll ask her, be like, hey, what's wrong? She goes, nothing, I'm fine. Or I'll switch it, and we'll switch roles. She does it to me. Something wrong? No, I'm fine. How many of you guys know that that's not actually the reality all the time? When Cynthia says, hey, you all right? And I go, yeah, I'm fine. her amazing discernment is able to figure out something's wrong. It's the same way with the Lord. We can go before him, and there are times when out of an act of obedience, we're just praising him and lifting him up, and there's nothing wrong with that. He loves that too, because whether I'm feeling it or not, or whether I think he's worthy, it doesn't change the fact that he is worthy. His worthiness is unchanging. His holiness is unchanging. So be real, be genuine, and be honest, but recognize that in that place of being genuine and real before the Lord, he is still worthy of all the praise. Because those psalms that start that way, where David starts of, "Why, God, why have you forsaken me?" they usually, 9 times out of 10, end with, "You are worthy, and I will give you praise." That's real. That's genuine. That's what God's looking for. I don't think we're fooling him. But the more honest that we can be with God, the easier it is for us to step into these things. So we have, there's something that I learned about called joy jars. Have you guys ever heard of a joy jar?
No.
So, yeah, we're excited about that. Nobody wants to hear this until they hear about joy jars. So another ministry that I'm connected with, they have joy jars that they place in different areas. And all it is, it's literally just a jar, and you're supposed to write things that you're grateful for. Things that either testimonies of things that you've experienced or things that you've seen or random things that cause you to celebrate the Lord. And they don't have to be extreme or extravagant. And so... So what they do is they have these jars pretty much everywhere where they do ministry, whether it's in like an office or some of the houses that they do work in. And you're supposed to just kind of throw testimonies or things, anything that gave you joy that day, and they build up and you can dip into them and read them. But I was praying recently and I saw this picture, and I think this is so instrumental to being able to stay in a lifestyle of Psalm 34. And it said... In this picture, I saw two jars. I saw this one jar. It was probably about this big. And for those of you listening at home on the podcast, you should have been here. You missed it. And then the other jar I saw was massive. I mean, big. Like, larger than me. I'm not that tall, I know, but... As far as jars go, that's big. And it just said joy across it. And I started to think about all the things that could go into that jar. And if we start to get very granular, if we start to think very small and continue to expand from there, it's so easy to start with really big joy. I've got life. Thank you, Lord. But when we start getting into the fine details of life, there are countless things that we have reason to give God glory. There are an innumerable amount of things that we could have joy for. And so in this picture, I saw this jar, and it was just massive. And right next to that little jar, those were prayer requests. And what the Lord started to speak to me about is... I thought to myself, I'm going to find the biggest jar I can find. And I'm going to stick that right in the middle of an office. Or maybe I'm going to bring it here. Just stick it right there in the middle. Really big jar, and right next to it are the prayer requests. And we all have prayer requests, we all have needs, and the Lord loves those things. And he wants us to be able to come before him. But what I saw in this picture is people coming and grabbing that prayer request, praying it, lifting it up before the Lord and putting it in the joy jar. And I thought, well, you can't do that. You don't know if it got answered right away. How many of you guys have prayed and it got answered right away every time? Seriously, if there's anybody, come on up. All right. But here's the thing. You look at James 1:2, and it's another real kick in the face kind of verse. It's a good one. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy. Can we put the next verse up there? I know I didn't give it to you, but consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, because knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so I'm going back to this picture, and I'm seeing this small jar of the prayer request, and somebody lifts it up, and they pray it. It's a genuine, honest prayer, and it goes in the joy jar. How many of you guys know the Lord heard that prayer? That prayer, that request from somebody else has now been lifted up in agreement and placed before the throne room of grace. Verse 4, Psalm 34, 4. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. Verse 17. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. How much different would our life look if we walked in the revelation that prayer being lifted up to the Lord is an answer in and of itself? Why can't that be a source of joy for me now? Because according to James, I'm supposed to count it all joy. If I'm going through a trial in my life, the whole purpose of that trial is to produce endurance inside of me. God, in his infinite wisdom and grace, knows everything. Everything. Period. That's the end of the statement. Like, everything. There are no circumstances that you can walk through that God does not see a solution for. There is no trial on this earth that we could ever walk through that God does not have a solution for. There's nothing. There is nothing. And I think Paul put it beautifully when he said he was standing in this place where he was about to be martyred. I don't have the reference. I apologize. And he says, maybe you guys will shout it out here. He says, to live... What is it? To live is gain. To live is Christ. To die is divine. Gain. Die, gain. Yes. Sorry. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And what he's saying by that is, I'm looking around, and the only way I'm getting out of here alive is if Christ intervenes. There is no natural circumstance where he could see that he was going to get out of that. And still, if I die, I'm in glory. I'm in the throne. Like, there's literally nothing. There is no circumstance. There is no trial. There is no tribulation. And I don't want to make light of your trials. I understand how hard those things can be at times. But at the end of the day, the creator of the universe knows everything. There are no circumstances where I wouldn't want to walk through life and not have him by my side. So we count it joy. We look at things and we get a perspective and an understanding of who God is and how worthy he is. That's how we stay in that mentality of I will give you praise no matter what. Because at the end of the day, I recognize that no matter what I'm going through, even if it's a trial, I can count it as joy. Does that make sense? Another way of staying in that place is remembering. And I talk about this one almost every chance I get because it's the anchor. We have to remember what Christ has done in us and what has brought us to this point. So the examples that I use a lot, and the Israelites, they go through 40 years in the desert of murmuring and complaining and seeing and experiencing miracle after miracle. And they get to the Jordan River, and as they cross the Jordan, the water stops. And what do? They set up the stones of remembrance. Why? Because God knew that you've seen me move on your behalf. I am taking you into circumstances where you will need me to move on your behalf. I heard this question recently. How many people have ever experienced some level of supernatural provision from God, where the Lord has provided in a way? And the follow-up question was, how many people have been in a circumstance after that needed provision? Were you at complete peace the second time around? I see a couple heads going different directions. I have not been at peace every time. We tend to forget. So he sets up these stones of remembrance. We have to remember everything that brought us to this place and how the Lord has provided for us leading up to it. Stephen, in the book of Acts, he was the first martyr. What does he do? He basically gives a recount of the entire Old Testament before he gets stoned. He's walking through the Old Testament, miracle after miracle of things that he's seen. And what happens? He gets stoned, and as he's getting stoned, he sees the Lord standing. This is the only account where it actually says that he's standing at the right hand of God. So Stephen is standing there getting stoned, and he sees the Lord standing in heaven. And who's watching? Saul, who later becomes Paul. He sees that. And what does Saul, who now becomes Paul, do with his life? He lives out a life that is so devoted to the Lord that he gets to the place where they are going to crucify him. And what does he do? Do you guys know the history of this? Was that Paul or Peter? Peter. That was Peter. Sorry. So what does Peter do? After remembering everything that the Lord brought him through, Peter is another awesome example. The man who walked with Jesus for 3 years and at the cross denied him 3 times. Basically denied him 1 time for every year that he walked with Jesus. I just did the math there. Just realized that. But what is he gets so radically restored to God because of the grace and mercy and forgiveness that at the end of his life, they're going to crucify him, and he deems himself unworthy of the same death as Jesus. So they had him crucified him upside down. Because he remembered. He remembers everything that God has done up to that point that gets him to this place where he's looking at and he says, God, you are worthy. I remember how you brought me out of this place of insignificance. And then after I denied you 3 times, you restore me and you tell me that I'm going to be the rock that you will build your church on. He remembers the way that God has provided for him. The Lord is calling us to be in this place where we can remember. Because when those circumstances get crazy and everything falls apart, we need to be able to remember everything that the Lord has done up to that point. And then finally, just like David, what do we do in those moments? How do I get back to that place? Because just like David and so many other examples in Scripture, we do everything we can to get into a revelation and an understanding of that closeness to the Lord, but we can fall away. Nobody's perfect. We don't get it right. So how do we get back to that place? And so looking at the example of David, the one who wrote that psalm, if you're not familiar with his story, you know, I said a little bit, he gets anointed to become king, and he goes back to shepherding sheep. He ends up being used by God to restore Saul the king. He plays his harp, and Saul gets delivered supernaturally from demonic attacks. He serves Saul. He becomes this great warrior that gets recognized by all of Israel. Chants go out everywhere saying Saul has killed his 1,000 and David his 10,000. That started a little bit of a problem for David. Saul didn't love that one. And then David spends years hiding, running for his life, and that's what he's reflecting on when he writes this psalm. After running for his life, he says, I will praise you continuously. And so what happens in David's life is he eventually gets to the place where he gets anointed the king. He's a fierce warrior. He's a great king. And then he gets to this place, and you guys are familiar with the story of Bathsheba. He gets to this place, and in the account, it says that in the time when kings were supposed to be at war, David sent two other people out and stayed home. David had forgotten what had brought him to the palace. We can tend to forget. And so if you're not familiar with the story, he ends up having an affair with a woman, and in order to cover it up, he commits murder. And he gets to this place where another man of God comes to him and confronts him about it. And that brings us to Psalm 51. How many of you guys have ever heard the song, Create in Me a Clean Heart? It's a fun song. How many of you guys know that that was written from Psalm 51, the moment David's repenting of everything that he had just done? He says, God, create in me a clean heart. And let me read a piece of it real quick. It says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stains of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me read that one more time. It says, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. So after committing adultery and murder, David still has this recognition that I have sinned against you, God, the very one who brought me here. And yet I know in your mercy and in your grace that you are the one who can make me whiter than snow. How many times do we get to a place in life where we screw up and we mess up and we are just incapable of receiving the forgiveness that comes with repentance? This is one of the greatest things about David, is this understanding and this revelation. This was before the cross. Like, David didn't even know Jesus. He didn't even know the God who made a sacrifice on the cross, who took all of the sins and wiped them away. That's my first timer. I got a little bit more. So David looks at this and he says, God, I know that you're able to forgive me. You can make me white as snow. You can wash me clean. And so he repents. And God restores him into this place. So how do we get back to that revelation in Psalm 34? Is we start with repentance. We go back before the king who died for my sins, and say, Lord, wash me clean. And I want to end with this in 2 Samuel. Chapter 12. This is the account of David. So at this point, Nathan, the prophet, had come to David and he'd said that you missed the mark here big time. And we go through the psalm where David repents, and what ends up happening is Bathsheba, The woman that he had an adulterous affair with ends up pregnant, and she gives birth to this child. I'm going to pick it up there. It says, in verse 13, it says, "Then David confessed to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die from this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, your child will die.'" Now bear with me for a second. It says, "After Nathan returned to his home, the Lord sent a deadly illness to the child of David and Uriah's wife. David begged God to spare the child. He went without food and lay all night on the bare ground. The elders of his household pleaded with him to get up and to eat with them, but he refused. Then, on the seventh day, the child died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He wouldn't listen to reason while the child was ill. They said, 'What drastic thing will he do when we tell him the child is dead?' When David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. 'Is this child dead?' he asked. 'Yes,' they replied, 'he is dead.' Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotion, changed his clothes, and went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate. His advisors were amazed. 'We don't understand you,' they told him. 'While the child was still living, you wept and refused to eat. But now that the child is dead, you have stopped your mourning and are eating now.' David replied, 'I have fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live.'" David understood that the consequences of his sin led him to this place, and yet he still was brought to a place where he fasted and laid before the Lord because he knew that there was a possibility for an extra level of grace. But the thing that amazes me is his response. He sees that the child is dead, and his response, what does he do? He gets up, he washes himself, and he goes straight to the sanctuary. He goes straight to the place of worshiping him. There are so many things in our lives that we can feel a great injustice has happened. But God is still worthy of all the praise. There was nothing that was going to move David from this place. He reckoned, he cried out to the Lord, he laid before him, and he still didn't get what he wanted. And what happens after that? His response is to worship. His response says, "I didn't get what I wanted. I cried out to the Lord." And it makes no sense. There are things that happen in our life that make no sense. But if we can just get to the place of responding in worship, even when it doesn't make sense. The God who died on the cross to restore you will bring restoration to your circumstances. What happens after that? The Lord restores relationship to Bathsheba. They become married, and Solomon is born after that covenant is established. The direct bloodline that leads to Jesus. There's a... I'll end with this. I had this conversation with my kids a week or two ago, and I don't know why I had this thought. But we were kind of getting to the place where our schedule was getting a little frantic, and the kids were starting to really feel like an injustice had been done to them. I don't know if you guys ever experienced that, but for some reason, my children think that because it's summer, that every single day is supposed to be something ridiculously crazy. And so we were getting ready for church, and every one of them were complaining, and I just had this thought, and so I had them all line up, and I said, guys, I want you to do something for me. I want you to take a deep breath and hold your breath as long as you possibly can. And they love that. It's a competition. Of course, some of them cheated. They're like this, breathing out of their nose. They didn't fool me. But here's the thing, here's what I realized, is that there was a point where you're at full capacity and you can't hold your breath any longer, and what happens? You go, and I realize, and I told them, I go, what if God didn't let you do that? I mean, that very breath that you so desperately needed was only by the grace of God. I mean, every single breath that I have, I've been talking for 50 minutes. That's a lot of breaths. And it's only because God, in his grace, allowed it to happen. There's this song. It's not a Christian song, so don't judge me. I have it stuck in my head. There are two songs in particular that I always, like, for some reason, lead to these weird encounters with the Lord. And one song is by an artist named Aaron Neville, I think. You guys know him? And in the song, the words are, I don't know much, but I know I love you. And that might be all I need to know. And every time I start thinking about that song, I don't even know why it came across my radar more recently, but I keep going back to that song, and I hear it, and I just keep thinking, like, what if that was my approach with the Lord? It says, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why things are the way they are. I don't know what's happening. I don't have an answer. I don't have an explanation, but I know that I love you, Lord. I know that you are good and that you have an answer. And right now, in my circumstances, in my situation, that might be enough. What if our approach in life stood in that place that said, I don't know, but I know I love you, and I'm not leaving this place. I'm not leaving you. I'm not walking away from you. I will not. Because I know that you, in your grace and in your mercy, you have given me the very breath that I'm breathing right now. And just like Paul, if you take that breath away, then I'm standing in the throne room of grace. And the only way I'm standing in that throne room is because of the sacrifice that you made, and it has nothing to do with what I've done. I want to start there. I want that to be the launching pad of my life that says, Lord, you are worthy. I want Psalm 34:1 to be a declaration of my life that, Lord, I will praise you all the time. I will not leave this place because you are worthy. I don't care what's happening in my life. I have so many questions about different things that have happened. I don't know the answer. You know, Cynthia gave an awesome message 2 weeks ago, and she shared very openly. I was surprised and nervous about some of the part of the journey of what we've gone through with her mom. I don't know why those things happen. I don't have an answer, but I know there are times when I pray and people are healed. That doesn't have to happen. Like, I haven't done anything in my life to deserve that. I don't know why it happens sometimes and why it doesn't happen other times. What I do know is that God is good and he loves me, and I'm not leaving that place because he's still worthy. Whether it happens the way I want it to or it happens just like David, where it falls apart after fasting and praying, I'm going to worship the Lord.
Let's stay there. Let's stay in that place and remember that the very air that I'm breathing is only because he allows me to breathe it. Let's end there this morning. Let's stay in that place. I want you guys to stand and I want to pray. I want to pray for more. I want to pray for a greater revelation. I want to pray for truth to fill your hearts. I want each and every person to be so boldly overwhelmed with the love of God that says, I don't care what's happening in my life. There are things that are happening to you that are not lining up with the Word of God. Then you pray. Then you knock on the door. Then you continue to go before the Lord and request of Him and continue to lay yourself out before Him. But the end of the day ends in worship to the one who is worthy. I understand that there are things happening in your lives that are ripping you apart. Do you want to see victory in those things? You worship the Lord. Father, this morning, this afternoon, I don't know what time it is. I don't care. God, I don't know much, but I know I love you. You, God, sent your Son to die for me on the cross. You defeated death for me. I know I love you. And there are times where that might be all I need. So, Lord, for the people here this morning that are struggling and battling through something right now, Father God, I just declare that you are good. I declare that you are powerful, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God, you are the one with the answer to every one of those circumstances. So, Father, let us draw into your throne room of grace. And we worship you this morning. We give you praise, God, because you are worthy, Lord. And just like David in Psalm 34, that I will continuously lift your name on high. So, Father, that you would empower each and every person here to walk in a greater revelation of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you need any additional information about Frontline Ministries International or Frontline Worship Center, you can visit us on the web at www.frontline-ministries.org or email us at info@frontline-ministries.org. Or you can contact us by phone at area code 330-837-8399.